Joshua 6. Now Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. No one went out and no one came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and all the valiant warriors. And you shall march around the city, all the men of war, circling the city once. You shall do this for 6 days. Also, seven priests shall carry seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. Then on the seventh day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it shall be that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat. And the people will go up every man straight ahead." So Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, Take up the ark of the covenant. Let seven priests carry seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. Then he said to the people, "Go forward and march around the city, and let the armed men go on before the ark of the Lord." And it was so, and that when Joshua had spoken to the people, the seven priests carrying the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward, blew the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark while they continued to blow the trumpets. But Joshua commanded the people, saying, "You shall not shout, nor let your voice be heard, nor let a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I tell you, shout, then you shall shout." So he had the ark of the Lord taken around the city, circling it once. Then they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. Now Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord, and the seven priests carrying the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew the trumpets, and the armed men went before them, and the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord while they continued to blow the trumpets. Thus the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did so for 6 days. Then it came out about on the seventh day that they rose early at the dawning of the day and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they marched around the city 7 times. Came about at the seventh time when the priests blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city, and the city shall be under the ban. It shall, and all that is in it belongs to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot and all who are with her in the house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But as for you, only keep yourselves from the things under the ban, lest you covet them and take some of the things under the ban, so you make the camp of Israel accursed and bring trouble on it. But all the silver and the gold and articles of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord, and they shall go into the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted, and priests blew the trumpets, and it came about when the people heard the sound of the trumpet that the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight ahead, and they took the city. They utterly destroyed everything in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and donkey with the edge of the sword. And Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, "Go into the harlot's house and bring the woman and all she has out of there, as you have sworn to her." So the young men who were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brothers and all she had. They had all brought out all her relatives and placed them outside the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire and all that was in it. Only the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. However, Rahab the harlot and her father's household and all she had, Joshua spared. And she had lived in the midst of Israel to this day, for she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Then Joshua made them take an oath at that time, saying, "Cursed before the Lord is the man who rises up and builds this city Jericho. With the loss of his firstborn he shall lay its foundation, and with the loss of his youngest son he shall set up its gates." So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. Amen. Okay, so this is a very well-known story of the conquest of Jericho. We see, first off, remember yesterday we talked about the Christophany, the appearance of Christ. Before his time. And so this is the message of the Lord that he gives to Joshua. And now you kind of see the connection why he shows up. Because the thing that he asks Joshua is huge. I mean, it's the most ridiculous military strategy in the history of the world. So he tells these guys, don't do anything. Just march around the city. Now, a city here is, it's not a small thing. City's big. So to march around the city is quite taxing for these guys. And then think about this, the last day, You would think that the idea is to conserve your strength, to conserve your resources. On the last day, they need to march around the city seven times. Can you imagine how exhausted these warriors are? And so you can see that that literally Jesus had to show up and tell Joshua, "Joshua, this is what I want you to do." And I know this sounds ridiculous, but I want you to do it. And you're going to see how God moves on your behalf. You know, sometimes, you know, people always say things like, "Oh, God will never ask me to do something I can't do." That is the stupidest thing ever that you can ever hear before. Why would God only ask you what you can do? I mean, think about that for a moment. Why would an infinite, powerful, omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent God basically tell you something that only you can do? Of course not. He's going to always ask us things that we can't do so that he can be glorified in it and through it. And so he tells these guys, "I'm going to do this thing." And the picture that he tells them is that I'm going to take care of this city. And the walls, you'll notice he says it a couple times, the walls are going to fall down flat. In other words, as if God from heaven is going to take his hand and smush the wall so that it falls down. You know, falling down flat is beyond miraculous. In any fortified city, when people conquer the city, the walls usually go inside because it's being forced from the push from the outside inward. You know, sometimes it happens from the inside out. Thus, you see, if some of you guys are familiar with Greek history, you know, the Trojan horse and those type of things. But for the first time, the walls are actually going to come down flat. It's almost the same idea in the New Testament. When God accepts the sacrifice of Christ and the temple veil is torn, not from the bottom to the top, but from top to bottom. You gotta kind of catch some of the symbolism, this imagery that's happening here. And so he says, "I want you to take this thing. I want you to take these horns." And this was, I guess what we call modern day, what we call the shofar. And I want you to take these and blow these. And this is going to be your offensive weapon. Think about what that means. I want you to blow the horn, and this horn was primarily used, or well, later on it'll be used in Jubilee, in the year of Jubilee, but also to commemorate the year of what we call Rosh Hashanah, which means the blowing of the trumpets. And so that marks the new year, but more than that, it marks the people getting ready for the Day of Atonement of Yom Kippur. And so he tells these guys, think about this, okay? Your weapon is going to be the trumpet, the instrument, and the weapon is going to be your shout. So let's use our hermeneutic and bring it to a modern setting here. Your weapon is going to be music or worship and a shout. Not just prayers, not just silent prayers, but a shout. Something that comes from deep within your gut, and you, I would guess the New Testament version would be cry out to the Lord in this regard. And so, because there's times in our walk that silent prayer is just not going to cut it. You guys understand what I'm saying? Right? That just simply sitting, there's going to be times that we have to stand up, that we have to march, we have to shout and cry out to the Lord. And it releases something in the atmosphere. It releases something in the heavenlies. And that's precisely what he has here. Now, there's a couple of things that dealing with Jericho. So let me just do a little background. Jericho was a debaucherous city. These guys were famous for their idolatry. Jericho, and the reason why God makes a spectacle of Jericho is because this was the fortified city. This is where all the other inhabitants around, they always saw Jericho as their stronghold. And I mean, this was it for them. And so the other cities actually were very complicit with Jericho in this whole thing, other people groups as well during this time. And so God makes an example of Jericho, expressing his power over this region, but also to instill fear in the people that have a connection to the city. Jericho was a, like I said, a very sinful, idolatrous city. I mean, this was, I mean, it was, I know that you should never talk about a city in that way, but it was kind of, it was like Las Vegas. Some of you guys that are, you know, from the States, that you understand what I say when I use that city. Or it was, the Hong Kong equivalent would be like the red light district in Wan Chai, or is it Mong Kok? Or is it Mong Kok? I don't know. Sorry. We'll figure that out later down the line. But it's debaucherous. And so God is also making an example from this city during this time. And he says to these guys, I want you to march around. Remember when the Lord had spoken to Joshua before, and when in Joshua 1 and Moses died? What did the Lord say to Joshua? He says, every place where your tread foots, your feet treads, in other words, where you walk on, he says it belongs to you. It's blessed. It's yours. And so he has these guys prophetically march around the city 6 days, and on the seventh day, notice everything is done in sevens. Seven was, we know, this number of God, but to the Israelites especially, it was a number of covenant. And so this is their covenant they had with the Lord. And so 7 days, they go around. It's also the number of completeness that we know. March around 6 days, and the seventh day, they do it seven times, absolutely exhausted, and then God begins to move. Can you imagine the faith that these guys had to muster up to do that? Can you imagine you're a soldier and you fought a few wars and you're thinking this could very well be the most ridiculous military exercise we've ever run before? But that's precisely what it was. It was an act of faith. And remember, the scriptures always tell us that faith, just even a little faith, actually can move mountains. A little faith here can move a man-made mountain, this fortress called Jericho. And so, this story is really prevalent for me, because there's many times that God has spoken to me about Jericho, and it just sounds like the most ridiculous thing. I'll give you two stories from my youth pastor days. And so one time, this period, God was really using our church, using me and our church in healing. I mean, we've seen so many people get healed. And so I had an altar call and asked all the sick to come up in our youth group. And one of the girls came up, and, you know, she had a birth defect, a lot of physical issues, and her back was killing her. And so we started praying for her. You know, I remember laying my hands on her back and asking God to heal her. And all of a sudden, Jericho popped up to my head. And I was like, oh, this is crazy. And so I turned to the girl, and I didn't have her march around, but this was what it meant for me. And I asked her, he says, you know, I know this sounds really crazy, but I feel like if you just lie down and get up seven times, that the Lord will heal you. I mean, that's the worst thing you can tell someone whose back is hurting. You know what I mean? To actually get up and lie down seven times. But I just said, hey, I feel like God gave me a prophetic word. So, you know, and the students, they were all such good kids, and they listened to everything I said. They're good sons, right, of the house. And so she goes, she's in pain. What else you got to lose? She said, sure. And so I remember, and I was very unsure as well. And so she goes down the first time. She gets up, and I said, how's your back? Oh, it still hurts. Okay, all right. She goes the second time, gets up, how's your back? Oh, it still hurts. We kept doing that, and I kid you not, the seventh time, she gets up, and I was like, how's your back? And I'm really nervous. I'm actually sweating. How's your back? She says, oh, my gosh. It's totally healed. You know, and I don't know if it was happier, her or me, right? I mean, I'm sure she's happy because she doesn't have the physical pain anymore. But I was so thrilled to see, man, yeah. Whenever God asks you sometimes to do a ridiculous thing, you know, it created my ministry philosophy in some ways. What do you got to lose? I mean, really, what do you got to lose? Just primarily your pride. And I don't think that's why I was rejoicing. It's like, oh, yes, I had it right. It's not really about having it right, even though, that tends to be the motivator for many of us in the prophetic. But it's just such an amazing, it's like, God, whenever we step out in faith, whenever you ask us, and we obey, you come through. It's amazing. Another time, fast forward now, a few years later, we're actually in Hong Kong. We're at HKIS, and we're doing the basketball camp. And at this basketball camp, it was a camp to evangelize to kids using basketball as the medium. But they had never really seen a lot of salvations during this time. And during the morning quiet time, God had spoken to me about the Psalms. And, you know, enter his courts with thanksgiving in your heart, enter his courts with praise. And, you know, and I was fairly young, and I thought, oh, you know what? Enter his courts, maybe God can mean the basketball court. And so I told our team and said, hey, why don't we bring out our guitars, and why don't we, before the kids come, there are about 100 and some kids that are coming out to this basketball camp, why don't we go and why don't we worship around the basketball court? In fact, why don't we march around Jericho, march around 7 times around the court while we sing and while we worship the Lord? And so, you know, all the participants, they were like, oh, Sam, that's a great idea. I mean, like, what do we have to lose? You know what I mean? It's good warm-up anyway, before we can stretch. So we got up, we took out the guitars, and we just sang. We worshiped. We just walked around and prayed around the basketball court over at HKIS 7 times, and we just asked God for favor. You know, and that camp over that week, that we had seen the most salvations than all the years combined before. And God, he just honors obedience. You know what I mean? He just honors, because, see, the thing is with something like that, think about it in this way, in a very human way. If we had the camp and we minister to kids, you know, and obviously we can say God, you know, God's in it. Of course, God did it. But very well, we could take the credit for what happened. Oh, because, you know, because I was available, because I did this, because I shared the God, da, da, da. But when you have something like that, it seems unrelated in some ways, but you just walk around and you worship and, you know, you get a word, you walk around and worship, and God says if you do this, that he would greatly bless this camp. And you just obey, who gets all the glory? God does. It was his idea. He initiated it. He gave us the method and what we should do, and then he took care of the results. And when we come out and God speaks to us in that way, he is greatly glorified. I mean, we leave the camp just thinking, man, this God is great. There's nothing God can't do. This is totally him. We just played a small part, and all the part that we played was just simple obedience. You know, even you know, going back to the story I told about that girl's healing of her back. I mean, you know, I could have prayed for, laid my hands on her back, and boom, her back gets healed. I'm not going to think, man, I'm anointed, right? There is some serious anointing flowing from me, but that's not true. But then you do something that seems non-related. But you just obey the Lord, man, God gets all the credit. God is greatly glorified in these things. Who takes the credit for Jericho here? Is there any, even Joshua, the priest, can anyone say, oh yeah, that was me? No way. To allow these walls to come down straight, you know, flat on the ground, is only God. And so, brothers and sisters, be aware. Right? Listen to the voice of God. Think about it. You don't have much to lose besides your pride. And quite frankly, that should be been crucified way before anyway. And so, let me just finish this thing. So they go up and they completely destroy the city except for Rahab. So Joshua, the spies, they're men of their word. They save these people, and he says, and all these things. Now, there's this word in verse 18. It says, and if you do this, the camp of Israel will be accursed. This is in the New Testament in Greek, the word anathema. In Hebrew, it's the word karem. And basically, this when God considers something to be accursed, that means you could take no benefit. I mean, you have to just destroy everything. Because it is so defiled before the presence of the Lord. And that's what they they count here in this place. Interesting enough, in the New Testament, they use this word in Galatians, talking about the same thing if you distort the word of God. He says, if an angel or someone preaches you a different gospel, right, and he says, let that person be accursed, is the word anathema. And so it's taking something that's holy and defiling it, and when that happens, man, it's really dangerous stuff that takes place. So he tells these guys, only separate the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron. And interesting enough, verse 19, it says, these things are holy to the Lord. So now you have the second instance of holiness coming into the promised land. Remember before, yesterday was Gilgal, the rolling, and this is where they circumcise everyone. And now, in the same way, you could see that these articles of silver and gold and bronze and iron, these also are holy to the Lord. But let me put a disclaimer, gold is not holy to the Lord. Okay, and so don't think, okay, God likes gold and silver. What's holy to the Lord is because these things end up becoming part of the sanctuary, which is holy to the Lord. Right? So I got to understand the context. It's not just, okay, all gold, all silver, all bronze is holy. It's holy because these things are going to go into the sanctuary, the temple of the Lord. And it's going to happen. And then he says, and as a monument, as a memorial to the people here, that no man is going to build this city, Jericho, again. And look at, very poetic. Your oldest son will die during its foundations, and the youngest son will die when you set up the gates. Setting up the gates meant setting up the physical. In other words, the foundation. You set up the city architecturally. The gates is the place of politics. It's the place of society. And so now you're setting up basically structures. Think about the foundation, the physical structures, and then the gates are the societal structures that are being placed. And he says your oldest will die there and the youngest will die when social structures are carried out. So don't build this city because this is going to remain a monument of God's greatness, one, and the second part at his battle against evil and against idolatry. Okay? So let's close our eyes. It's a lot of good stuff here. So let's go back to that idea of obedience, and even radical obedience in some ways. What are you not doing right now that you believe that God is asking you to do? Because you're either afraid, because you don't want to be embarrassed. Is God asking you to have a Joshua moment around Jericho? Maybe it just sounded so foolish that you just dismissed it. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Ask yourself, what do I have to lose? Maybe my dignity? Maybe my social standing? Let me give you a real simple formula in how we live our Christian lives. God speaks, we obey, God is glorified. When God speaks, just obey. It's simple. Just obey. Think of John chapter 2, Jesus' mother. This is the most wonderful advice. He tells the head waiter, she tells the head waiter, whatever he says to you, do it. Whatever he says to you, do it. That's the best advice in all of the Bible. And if God is challenging you in some area of obedience that you have not yet made, talk to God about what's going on in your heart. And then obey.
Because of your mercy I stand here unashamed. I can't explain this kind of love. I'm humbled and amazed.
Let's pray. If there is any area of our life that we're not obeying the Lord in, let's firstly repent, ask for God's forgiveness, and then let's obey. And whatever He says to you, do it. Real simple. And so just begin to talk to the Lord about what's going on in our hearts that help us not to obey. Let's pray for God's strength to listen to hear and to do what He called us to do. And let's pray this morning. Let's pray for our community. Let's ask the Lord to bring His healing touch to our friends that are battling cancer and going through therapies and recovering from surgeries. And let's pray for just the grace of God to cover them at this time. Let's pray over our community that is battling illness, but also needs to meet with Jesus. Let's pray for physical and spiritual healing. Let's pray for our community that's battling non-cancer related illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing touch. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work, and let's pray for God's provision and open doors. go to our mission focus and let's pray today for Cambodia and Japan. Let's pray for Grace and her work and ministry at Bloom, that she would continue to grow herself and her ministry. God would protect her and use her in that place. Let's pray for Pastor Sophia in Japan. Ask God's hand to be upon her and that in her language studies she would continue to excel and do well and just receive everything she needs to succeed. And let's also lift up the countries involved and ask Holy Spirit to breathe His life into these places. Let's pray. Pray for intercessory prayer team, the Well and Cascade. Pray for incredible anointing. Pray for protection. Pray that every person that they come in contact with, either for physical healing, inner healing, or as a prayer team, that there will be just an incredible amount of anointing and ministry that takes place. So let's just cover the members. Let's cover the leaders. Let's pray for our Alpha, particularly our core team, as they make plans for the new season coming up in early 2016. Let's pray for Holy Spirit to be leading them and pray for unity, protection over the core members, timing and operation of the new season. And even now, let's just start praying for guests to come. Let's pray that God would just bring the pre-believers and they would meet Jesus through this ministry, through the Holy Spirit. Education ministries, Noah's Ark, SP Youth, and SPU. Let's pray for Holy Spirit to lead and guide our pastors, our teachers, our volunteers, and also our children and college students and high school, junior high students, that we would just really take to heart the responsibility that God gives us as a church to raise our young people into the likeness of Christ. And let's pray that that's exactly what's happening, that they're all maturing in Jesus, and they're growing in the Lord and their love for God. So let's lift up. Let's pray for uh, uh, outreaches happening tonight, SP Lights, the homeless outreach. Let's pray Holy Spirit would just really be leading and guiding. If I could also ask you to pray today, actually SP is hosting the Hong Kong Church Network for the Poor. There's about 70 leaders and pastors coming out for an all-day conference here at church. And so even, you know, the seats that you're sitting in right now, it's going to be occupied by a leader of the city, by a pastor. Let's pray for real anointing and grace, and God would really rule today and give us more ideas and strategies of ministering to the poor here in Hong Kong. And so let's pray for our outreaches, and let's pray for the conference going on today. Let's pray for House Church tonight, Robin Hood, Elements, Austin West, and Olympic. Let's pray for Holy Spirit to lead, and the leaders would just be so anointed and would lead their groups with such care and love. Let's pray as they just go over the sermon or other things that they're doing, that Holy Spirit would show up and really bring an incredible sense of unity amongst the group. Let's lift up. We thank you this morning, God. We thank you for your miraculous word, God. Lord, when you speak, Lord, something happens. Lord, something is released in our atmosphere, God. And Lord, and all that you require, Lord, that you desire is partnership, Lord, for your people to obey. So help us to be quick to obey, God. Lord, even delayed obedience is still disobedience, Lord. And so help us to be quick, Lord God, to follow through on what you ask us to do every single day. Lord, we're mindful of the words of Mary. Whatever he says to you, do it. Help us, God, to live that out, Lord. Lord, we thank you. We bless you. Watch over us today, Lord. Be with all the meetings that are happening here at church and even the Dreams Conference tonight. Lord, come and be glorified in the midst of it, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you tomorrow.